In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you read the prophets of the Old Testament, you'll find that there's a general pattern that their prophecies tend to follow, and that's that they begin with a declaration of the sins of the people and a pronouncement of judgment, but they always end with a promise of hope for restoration if there is repentance. And as we prepared for Lent, we had the Sunday of the final judgment, and we had throughout Lent many calls to repentance and reminders of our sins. But on this final Sunday of Lent, as we prepare to enter into Holy Week, the Church holds out the example of St. Mary of Egypt as a promise of hope for those of us that repent. When we're baptized, immediately after we come out of the water, the psalm that is sung is Psalm 31, a psalm that expresses the joy of those that are forgiven. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. It's a joyful statement. If you've ever caused offense to someone that you loved and it was your fault, if that person forgave you and your relationship was restored, you experienced to some extent that joy because they didn't have to forgive you. You knew that you were wrong, and yet they did, and your relationship was restored. Well, that's a small image of what it's like with God, only you have to magnify that 1,000 times, because we've offended God in infinite ways, and God, unlike those of us around us, had absolutely no basis for us to have treated Him the way that we have by our sinning against Him, and yet He offers us the promise of forgiveness. The next line sort of repeats the first line, but it adds a little qualifier at the end. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin, and in whose mouth there is no guile. The psalm talks a great deal about confession, but even in confession, there can be deception, and that's something that we have to guard against. We have to sincerely confess our sins to God. We have to not hold back those things that we know that we have done, but yet maybe we are not really ready to give up. We have to fully bear our hearts before God. And when we've confessed everything that we can think of, confessing first those things that we least want to confess, we should then ask God to show us if there's anything that we forgot. God, know me and show me if there's any wicked way in me. Because God is not fooled. We can fool other people, but we can't fool God. Because I kept silence, my bones are waxed old through my crying all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. I was reduced to misery whilst the thorn stuck fast in me. What the psalm is referring to here is David's own experience of sin when he fell into the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then to the sin of murder to cover up that sin by murdering the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah, the Hittite. There was a period of time in which he was separated from God by his sin. And he's recalling that bitterness and also the judgment that fell upon him, because even though God forgives us, that doesn't mean that all the consequences of our sin are gone. And it was a bitter time for David to remember. And it was because when he fell into sin, he did not immediately confess his sin. But it says, because I kept silence. It's very important that if we fall into sin, that we immediately repent and not wait till we have an opportunity to go to confession to a priest, but to immediately confess our sin to God. And then when we have the opportunity to go to confession to a priest. Mine iniquity have I acknowledged, and my sin have I not hid. I said, I will confess mine iniquities before the Lord against myself, and thou forgavest the ungodliness of my heart. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We won't make any progress spiritually if we have sins that we refuse to repent of, but if we do confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That offer of repentance is always before us as long as we have breath. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we're admonished to confess our sins to one another by the Apostle James. And there, you don't have to only confess to your sins to a priest or to a bishop, but especially when you've sinned against someone else, you should confess your sin to them and ask for their forgiveness. In the early church, When people went to confession, they did confess their sins before the entire congregation. And the reason why the practice of the church developed to where people confess their sins privately was because as the piety of the church declined after the end of the persecutions, and by that it wasn't because the church stopped standing for the truth or anything like that, but because after the persecutions, the church was no longer the place that, okay, if you join the church, be prepared to die. That was what it meant to be a member of the church during the times of persecutions. And so there were a lot of people who maybe were attracted to the Christian faith, but they weren't ready to bear that imminent price of martyrdom. And so there were a lot fewer people who would dare to enter the door of a church. But after the ending of the persecution, pretty much everybody, at least in the Christian kingdoms, embraced the Christian faith, at least on a nominal level. Well, if a man's wife was to stand before the congregation, confess her sin that she had fallen into adultery, what would happen with a husband that wasn't a real believer and was willing to forgive? He might kill her. And such things happen. And so that's the reason why the practice of private confession developed. But nevertheless, our need to confess has not ceased. And also the idea that we need the priest or the bishop to pronounce, to hear our confession and to say the prayer of absolution is something that's rooted in the clear teachings of Christ himself. In John chapter 20, verse 23, he said to the apostle, "Whosoever sins ye remit," which means to forgive, "they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain," which means do not forgive, "they are retained." So Christ gave the apostles the power to bind and to loose, to forgive sins or to not forgive sins. And so it's important that we get the absolution of the church. And that's something that Christ made very clear. It's not an optional thing. It's a part of an essential aspect of the apostolic ministry that continues on in the church to this day. "For this shall everyone that is holy pray unto thee in a seasonable time. Moreover, in a flood of many waters shall they not come nigh unto him. Thou art my refuge from the afflictions which surroundeth me. O my rejoicing, deliver me from them which have encircled me." What does it mean when it says, "For this shall everyone that is holy pray unto thee in a seasonable time"? What is a seasonable time for us to pray and to confess our sins? Well, the scriptures make it very clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and a day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So now is the time, is the seasonable time. It becomes unseasonable after we die because we're no longer able to repent. So when you have breath, and if you become aware of sin, you need to immediately confess it to God, and as I said, confess it to the priest at the earliest opportunity, particularly when it's a serious sin. The rest of the psalm concludes with God's answer. There's a little musical term that's inserted there in the Greek, diptsalm, which the fathers say usually implies some sort of a pause and often a change of direction. In this case, it refers to God, who is now the one speaking. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in this way which thou shalt go. I will fix mine eyes upon thee." This is, of course, right following after the prayer that God would deliver us out of all evil. And God is making that promise. "I'll teach you the way that you should go, and I'll keep my eye upon you. Be ye not as a horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose jaws I must hold with bit and bridle, lest they come nigh unto thee." Basically, what he's saying is that we need to not be as the dumb animals that only do what they do because they're forced to do it, but that we need to come to him in repentance. But if need be, God will punish us. God will do things that will make us miserable, as the prophet David was made miserable, to try to bring us to repentance. And often we ask, "Why, God, did you allow this to happen to me?" Not always, but in many cases, God allows bad things to happen to us because that's the only way that he can bring us to prayer. It's the only way he can get us to be introspective and to consider the ways that we've fallen short of the calling that we have as Christians. "Many are the scourges of the sinner, but mercy shall encircle him that hopeth in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and glory all ye that are upright in heart." Be glad in the Lord means that we should be giving the glory to God to the extent that we do repent, to the extent that we make any progress in Christian life, because it's not by our efforts. It's not by our own power. It's only by the grace of God that we're able to do anything, even to repent and make any progress spiritually. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. What does that blessing mean? St. Nikolai Velimirovich says this: freedom, courage, indescribable joy, power, strength, clarity of thought, peace of conscience, hope in God, hymnody to God, love for one's neighbors, and meaning to one's life. In other words, light, joy, and strength are the blessing. This is the blessing that one who is forgiven of sin feels here on earth. If this is so, then what is the blessing that awaits him in heaven? That eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of man. O Lord our God, forgive us our transgressions by thine infinite mercy, and cover our sins. To thee be glory and praise forever.